Well, good morning, Grace Polaris Church. It's great to be with all of you for our special Thanksgiving service. If this is your first Thanksgiving service with us here at Grace, it's mine too, so you're in good company. But we're glad you decided to be with us this morning. My name is Joel, and I'm the pastoral resident here at Grace. And it really is a privilege and an honor to be able to open God's Word with you this morning. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures with you this morning, we'd love to put one in your hands. So as our hosts walk through the aisle, raise your hand, get their attention, and we'd be glad to loan you a Bible this morning. Well, if your life is anything like mine, then you've probably been asked that question we just saw in the video countless times. What are you thankful for? It's a question that we just got to see many of your answers to. And if you haven't already been asked that question multiple times this month, then you can be sure that you'll be asked it probably a couple times by the end of Thursday. You may even be the one asking people that question, because everyone's eager this time of year around Thanksgiving to talk about what they're thankful for. Even if you're a Thanksgiving Scrooge and you don't care to hear what people are thankful for, people are going to tell you anyways on social media. It's unavoidable. And in Paul's letter to the Colossians that we'll look at here shortly, even though he isn't asked that question necessarily, he actually answers it in a way that we don't often see on our social media feeds. He does something a little bit different by encouraging us to look deeper than just the things that we can see around us, to examine the root or the motivation of our thankfulness. Now, as we examine that root this morning in this passage, we'll see how it impacts the way that we live. And so I invite you to follow along with me in your copy of the scriptures or on the screen as I read from Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 15 through 17. Paul writes, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So you may have noticed in this passage that thankfulness or gratitude is mentioned in some way in each verse. It's a theme that's hard to avoid here. But right away, if you notice in verse 15 at the beginning, Paul roots our thankfulness in what he refers to as the peace of Christ. And he's not just talking about peace in the sense of kind of an inner calm or tranquility. What he's talking about is peace with God that we've received through Christ. He actually describes this earlier in the letter. If you flip back to chapter 1, starting in verse 19, talking about Jesus, Paul writes, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." You see, mankind was created to be in fellowship or in relationship with God. It was meant to be an intimate and familial relationship with God. But since Adam sinned, and since we're all descendants of Adam, then all of us by nature are sinful. And because of our sin nature, our fellowship with God that we were created for was broken. From the moment we're born, our relationship with God isn't one of intimacy or closeness. It's not a familial relationship. It's one of hostility and distance. Because a perfectly holy God isn't able to be in fellowship with sin. And so we're alienated from God. There's a barrier of sin that stands between us and God. But by going to the cross, we learn in this passage that Jesus did away with that barrier of sin. He didn't just snap his fingers and poof, make it vanish. No, he took that barrier of sin that stood between us and God and put it upon himself. When Jesus hung upon the cross, the full weight of judgment for our sins was poured out on him. And therefore, if we have faith in him, if we trust in him as our Savior, our sins are fully forgiven. That barrier of sin between us and God is removed. So we're brought back into fellowship with God, the fellowship that we were created for. We have peace with God. And friends, that's good news. That's the gospel. And Paul's emphatic here that the gospel, this gospel that he's talking about, is the wellspring from which our thankfulness flows. It's the motivation, the root of all of our thankfulness as those who have experienced God's grace. This is what makes our thankfulness unique from the world. Yes, God's given us countless gifts that we should be thankful for. We just saw a bunch of them in this video, and we're going to see another video a little bit later in the service talking about the things that God's given us that we can and should be thankful for. But these things are not the primary reason that Christians are to be characterized by thankfulness. Again, I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't be thankful for good gifts. Trust me, I am thankful for a good hearty bowl of my mom's homemade stuffing on Thanksgiving Day. We just had our Thanksgiving meal yesterday, and I'll probably be recovering for a few days still, just in time to do it all again on Thursday. So we should be thankful for God's good gifts, but the gifts should never take our eyes off of the giver who's given himself for us. Christians, as saved people, are thankful people. Not merely because we've been given good gifts, but primarily because we are able to know and love the giver. And this is only possible because Jesus did away with that barrier of sin that stood between us and God. And so our thankfulness is uniquely rooted in and motivated by the gospel. So saved people are thankful people. Now, Paul's very clear throughout this passage that our thankfulness isn't just something we feel at some point. It's not just something we think about, but it actually impacts the way that we live. And so Paul helps us by giving us a couple practical ways in this passage that gospel-motivated thankfulness affects the way we live our lives. So first we see in verse 15 that gospel-motivated thankfulness produces gospel-magnifying peace. That gospel-motivated thankfulness produces gospel-magnifying peace. Last week in the panel, someone mentioned that our lives are supposed to be like a pipeline for God's generosity rather than a bucket. That as we experience God's generosity, we turn around and show God's generosity to those around us. And the same is true about the peace that we've experienced with God through the gospel. True thankfulness for God's peace is tangible, and it demonstrates itself in the pursuit of peace with one another. You know, when someone is saved from a near-death experience, I've heard that usually it causes them to rethink their priorities. I've heard usually one of the first things people who've had a near-death experience think about is their relationships, how to strengthen relationships, how to restore broken relationships. And because when you've faced death, suddenly winning arguments doesn't seem as important as friendships. Suddenly, you know, getting everything you want, getting your preferences met doesn't seem as important as being with the people that you love. But you see, we weren't just saved from a near-death experience, friends. When we were separated from Christ, we were spiritually dead in our sins, and we've been made alive in Christ. We've experienced God's peace through the gospel together, and we've been given a common mission, a common hope. And so this should cause us as God's people to rethink our priorities. You know, it should cause me to stop and think, is there, you know, some sort of unnecessary preference or petty conflict that I'm letting interfere with church unity? When we're thankful for God's grace towards us that brought us peace, it enables us to turn around and show that same grace and peace to others. And when we do that as a church, when we live in peace with one another, even amidst our diversity and amidst our differences, we visibly proclaim to the world the power of God to break down barriers and restore relationships. And ultimately, that points to God's power to reconcile broken sinners to himself. But I think this extends even beyond just our relationships with believers to how we interact with our unbelieving friends and family members. The gospel compels us to be a source of peace, even in those relationships too. We have an opportunity coming up this Thanksgiving to live this truth out. Some of you can probably attest to the fact that holidays have a unique way of bringing out some of the most petty conflicts among family members. You know, because for some reason, when you get too many people in too small of a space, tensions tend to flare. When you have too many decisions to make about, you know, where and when we're going to have the meal, with way too many opinions chiming in on it, tensions flare, conflict arises. But perhaps this year, you could be intentional about seeking to be a source of peace in your relationships rather than a source of conflict. Maybe that looks like serving someone who clearly doesn't deserve to be served. Maybe you could work hard to not allow old wounds to come up and create conflict. Or maybe it means actually giving into someone else's preferences about where or when the Thanksgiving meal is going to be. You know, when we give up our preferences so that we can have peace with one another, we display the good news of the God who gave up his own life so that we could have peace with him. Gospel-motivated thankfulness produces gospel-magnifying peace. So that's the first way Paul says that thankfulness affects how we live. But second, we learn in verse 16 that gospel-motivated thankfulness also produces gospel-rich encouragement. That gospel-motivated thankfulness produces gospel-rich encouragement. And sticking with our illustration, when someone is saved from a near-death experience, another response is that they talk about it. They joyfully tell others that they've been saved because they're thankful to be alive. And when others hear that they're alive, they're thankful as well. And in a similar way, one of the ways that our thankfulness from the gospel impacts the way we live is that it leads us to tell others about it so that they can be thankful for the gospel too. Notice in verse 16, the beginning, that the content of their speaking is to be the word of Christ. Your version might say the message of Christ. That's the message of the Messiah, the good news of Jesus, our Savior, the gospel that we just talked about a few minutes ago. What this means is that gospel ministry and proclamation isn't just the responsibility of pastors. Our mission here at Grace Polaris Church is to honor God by multiplying devoted followers of Jesus. Well, followers of Jesus or disciples aren't just formed through preaching or through pastoral ministry. Discipleship happens as we all speak the gospel to one another in all kinds of settings. It happens as we teach the gospel to one another, whether that's in the home or in mentoring relationships or in Bible studies or grace groups or Sunday morning classes. Discipleship even happens as we all sing the gospel to one another, as we've been doing this morning. Our gratitude from the gospel leads us to encourage one another with the truth of the gospel. Now, let me just take a moment to say how thankful I am to be a part of a church that lives this out well. I'll be honest, it was difficult for my wife, Jara, and I back in the summer to, you know, up and move away from all of our friends to a big city. But since coming on staff here this summer and since being a part of church, Jara and I have been encouraged from everyone here. We've received nothing but love and encouragement from everyone. Jared and I have had the opportunity over the last couple months to kind of hop around and visit some of the Sunday morning classes. And it's been awesome every morning to see people in our church encouraging one another with gospel truth. Even before Jared and I moved here, Dana Lawrence, our director of women's ministry, who didn't even know Jared at the time, sent her a sweet text full of gospel truth to try to encourage her in the midst of her fears about moving. And it's such a blessing to be able to come here every week with all of you and sing about the gospel, to sing about our salvation in Christ. We're so blessed by Danny and his leadership in our music and song selections. You know, it's exciting to be a part of a church that prioritizes the gospel in its interactions. I say these things not to try to make us feel like we've arrived as a church, but I want to commend you and affirm that I see us living this out, and I want to encourage us to continue in that direction. This gospel-motivated thankfulness produces gospel-rich encouragement. But Paul ends this passage with a climactic statement in verse 17 that really moves beyond just our relationships to the whole of our Christian lives. He says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So gospel-motivated thankfulness, yes, it leads to peace and encouragement, but really it characterizes all of the Christian life. We're thankful people because we've been saved. Gospel-motivated thankfulness characterizes all of the Christian life. Our thankfulness, it's not just rooted in gifts. It's not just rooted in our circumstances or in fleeting emotions. Paul's emphatic that thankfulness is rooted in the good news of our salvation. It's gospel-motivated. Friends, we've received the greatest gift of God himself. Even if everything is taken away from us, even if our bank accounts and pockets are empty, even if our world falls in on us, if we've placed our faith in Christ, we belong to the God of the universe. So we can be thankful in every circumstance because we've been saved. And saved people are thankful people. So imagine it's Thursday, Thanksgiving Day. You're sitting around a large table with friends and family, some of whom may be believers, some of them, you know, maybe have heard the gospel but reject it. Some of them may have never experienced peace with God before, never even heard the gospel. And as you're sitting around the table enjoying food, you're asked the question we've been talking about this morning. What are you thankful for? What's your answer going to be? As you're talking about the good gifts that God's given you, are you going to stop at just the gifts? Or will you take the unique opportunity this year to talk about the giver who's given himself for you? Friends, our thankfulness is rooted in the gospel. Saved people are thankful people. So let's live all of our lives as thankful people in light of the gospel. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, you are a good God and you've been so good to us. And we thank you that there is a time of the year that we can pause and reflect on our life and acknowledge all of the good things that you've given to us. God, you have been an abundant blessing to us. But I pray as we talk about and think about the things that you've given us, God, would we never take our eyes off of you? God, you've given us the greatest gift of yourself. You removed the barrier of sin that stood between us by sending your Son so we could have fellowship with you. And so, God, I pray that we would give you praise in light of that. In light of the gospel, God, help us to be thankful people. I pray that thankfulness would be something that characterizes us, not just for a holiday season, but throughout the entire year and all of our interactions, God. Help us to be thankful people. God, as we continue in our worship service, I pray that you would receive the praise that you deserve. Would you continue to glorify your Son among us? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.